All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 9. We'll begin in the very first verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this place, for this opportunity to fellowship and worship together this morning. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of our young children, Lord, as they're studying your word on Wednesday nights and growing in relationship together and with you. And Lord, for the example they've given to us through the truth this morning, Lord, that we would be reminded that the true worship is according to your truth and to your word. And Lord, that we search out your direction today. I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds this morning as we open your word. Lord, that you would just speak your words through me. And Lord, that as your church today, we might receive your message. Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, we pick up, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." We continue to think about the picture of the early church as we're studying here in Acts, and we kind of ended last time as we were thinking about Philip, one of the very early deacons in the church, one of the very early leaders of the church that actually found himself in the desert, right? You remember that part of the account as we read it? Philip in the midst of the desert, preaching and teaching the word of God to one single man. And we find here as we go on into chapter 9 here in the life of Saul, we think up until this point, the first time that we have an interaction with Saul was just a couple chapters back as we were reading, standing over the body of Stephen. As we think about this man and what is referenced as one of the first martyrs of the church in the life of Stephen, that Saul was standing over, the scripture told us that he was consenting to the death of Stephen. And now we see a little further description of Saul here in these verses. As the early church has been scattered and they are preaching and teaching the word of God, we see another place geographically that we are brought to is in this place of Damascus. That we see the church had been scattered. Saul had a desire, and we see very literally, probably, if we look at the very specific of his life at this moment, a desire to kill Christians. A desire to see the ministry of Christ, the church of Christ, destroyed, and individual lives destroyed. And we may not take it as seriously as I think it truly was at the moment in Saul's life here. He had a very strong desire to see the Christians destroyed. And we see that, we know from the life of Saul, and we'll see here a little bit more this morning, that this was a man that had studied the Word of God. He studied the truth of God. He knew the law. He lived in the law. The thing that had come about was that the pattern in the verse that we just read, this thought of those that are of the way, this new way of life, this new relationship with Jesus Christ was causing a great stir. And in the life of the church today, we think about our heart and our life today. What would it look like this morning if in America, this great country that we live in, that there was such a stirring of the church, of Christians that are in this same way, that it would cause a conflict in society? And we've come to a place today in the life of the church, as even from our young children has kind of witnessed this morning, there's some ideas about worship. There's some ideas about relationship with Jesus Christ that are not really in line with the Word of God. And it's an important thought for us this morning to consider how serious this condition was for this man named Saul. It tells us that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had a desire to see them killed. He had a desire for the church to be destroyed. It says that he went unto the high priest, to the religious leaders we would look at, and desiring of them an opportunity to go out. He desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. We're reminded that we've studied already to this point that the church scattered from Jerusalem, right? They were scattered out. But Saul's desire from the religious leaders was, give me permission to go to the other synagogues, to go to the other places and find these people. The rumor was is that the Christians had spread, and Saul's desire was to bring them in, capture them, put them to death, penalize them for this new way. And he had been given this opportunity. It says there in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul had been given the permission that he had been asking for, right? We see in the context of this verse, he asked of the high priest, send me out, give me letters. I'm going to go to the churches. I'm going to go to these places, and I'm going to bring back these Christians, those that are of the way. And I wonder this morning in our heart, in our life, are we really of the way? Is there a way, is there a pattern in our life today that distinguishes the church, the faithful servants of Christ, from religion today? From just every other religion that's out there in the world? Does it distinguish us from the things that are normal or natural from the world? We think about our heart and our life today. What does it mean to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ? To be in right fellowship with the Lord? To be in this desire and walking in the way, as he says here, he journeyed there, he found them. We look at this opportunity for Saul to go out into this place where he was. On the way, we see. This road, as this description is given to us in this verse, that along the way in this pattern that he had called, been leading in his own mind to go to, we see the movement of God. We see the movement of the Spirit along his pattern and along his path here. He fell, it says, to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, this very specific call, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We see a very specific incident in this verse. Very specific challenge in the heart of this man that is on a mission. You think about today, the world that we live in. Do we see conflict? Do we see difficulty? Do we see a desire in the life of the world and even from religion to attack the church? We see in this man's life, this man named Saul, he's made a path, he's made a pattern, he's walked down the road, he's taken some steps, and he's desiring to be literally against the pattern that God has called out for the church. And then along his way and along his path, and I want you to think this morning, the very same thing that we've discussed up until this point, it is the movement of the Holy Spirit. And is the movement and the truth of the Word of God. In this verse, as we see Saul moving about, it tells us very specifically that he fell to the earth, that he fell to the ground. There was a power that came upon Saul's life that was supernatural. There was a power upon his life, as we see it here, because of what? That shining light. That verse that we read above there that says, as he was walking along, there was that light that shined round about him, and the light came from heaven. And it's a movement of the Spirit of God that the world needs to recognize today. It's the very same Spirit that we've talked about throughout the book of Acts that was now moving in this place, and it's evidence today in the life of the church that there is still a light. If you recognize this morning, the call that God has given to the church is to shine as a light. Right? When we read the scripture, we read the calling that God has given to every individual that can say this morning that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The call is the same, that we would spread the light. That's the light that shined upon Saul. The light that came only from heaven. And it is a call for the church this morning to recognize the light of the Heavenly Father. To recognize a light that could only come down from heaven. It is a light that God has commanded in the life of the church to shine through us. And it's not in our own ability, and it's not in our own talents, it's not in our own capabilities, but it's in the power of our Heavenly Father. And in the midst of a path, walking down the road, Saul recognizes this light. And in the midst of this light, as it comes down, he heard a voice. And I don't know about you, but you think about this is not just somebody next to him talking, right? A voice from heaven. A voice that came out of the midst of these things. And when that voice came out, it was a very specific answer, a very specific call, right? Now you begin to think about just in the incidence of Saul here in his life, a man that has been, literally, Scripture says, breathing out threats. He was on a mission. He's heading down to Damascus with an intent to bring the Christians into captivity. Into a place of persecution and struggle, into this place in their life. He has a desire to attack these people. And in the movement of God, in the midst of these things, right in the midst of his life, God begins to work. God begins to shine in a way that we've never seen before. In a life, in a situation, in the heart of a man. He says very specifically in a call, and I want you to think about it this morning, the very same call that God gives to people today. We recognize one very specific thing about Saul. He was an educated man, right? He knew the Word of God. He lived according to the law and the truth of God, but he was not a man of the way. He was not a man at this point of the way and the pattern that we're talking about today in the church. He did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He did not know the saving grace that we sang about this morning and the mercy. He did not know what it meant to be a part of the way. But very distinct thing that we recognize in verse number 4, that Jesus, that God, knew Saul just as he knows every other person in this world today. And we see the evidence of that by him calling him by his name. You recognize that? Saul, Saul. Can you imagine? Just from our human minds, to be walking down the road, to be walking in the midst of the things that we feel is right. And for Saul, in the perspective of a man, he was in a religious situation doing exactly what he thought was right. He was living a life of religion, doing the things that he felt were best. Not only for himself, but for the rest of the religion. For the rest of the leaders, for the religious leaders, for the high priest, for the temple. For what was normal in life up until this point. Saul was living that life of normal. And what was happening was that the outside forces of Jesus Christ and the movement of the Spirit were causing a conflict. And Saul says, the things that I've always known and the things that I've always done are being attacked, and we've got to do something about it. And this is what brought Saul to the place where he was today. And these verses, as we read it now, it's not any different today in the life we live. For a great many people today, we're walking in the road of religion. We're walking in the mode of normalcy. We're walking in the pattern that's comfortable for us because it's something we've always known or something that was taught to us. We're walking in this pattern today in the world that we live in. There's a sense of comfort. But in the midst of this comfortable life, on a mission that Saul was convinced was truly from God, he meets the God in a way that he had never met him before, that he had never saw before. It says that as he hit the ground, he heard a voice. And he not only just heard a voice, but he heard his name called. And I don't know about you, but you begin to think this morning, have you heard the voice of God in your life? Have you heard the call of the Holy Spirit in your life ever? Have you heard in your heart and in your life something beyond this world? Saul heard a voice. And he heard a very personal conversation that called him by name. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing these things? And I want you to look in verse number 5. We're given another thought. In verse 5 it says, he said, who art thou, Lord? And I want you to think this morning. The very opportunity that sits before people in our world today, religious people, non-religious people, the lost individuals in this world that we live in that have never come to an accepting relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a burden in their heart. For Saul, at this very moment, he comes into realization that there is someone greater than himself. There was someone greater than all of the mission and all the plans and all the thoughts that he had. There was somebody that was speaking to him now very audibly. Speaking to him in a voice that brought a concern to his life. He's on the ground. And when he comes to a realization that he's now on the ground, this man of strength, this man of ability, this man of knowledge, it's the very same way that our Heavenly Father works in the hearts and lives of people today. You recognize that God's plan and God's pattern for bringing people to himself has not changed since this day, since this point. As we read it in Scripture, God's pattern is still the same. That his voice begins to speak. That his spirit begins to move in the hearts and the lives of people. And we may not hear it audibly today. You may have come to a place of salvation through Jesus and you didn't get knocked on the ground. You didn't see a great light. You didn't hear an audible voice, but you heard the movement of the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit that works in people's lives today. And it's the Spirit that God has called for the church to be an example with. It's the Spirit that we say, if you've accepted him as your Lord and your Savior today, it's the Spirit that lives in you and the Spirit that should be guiding us. And Saul recognized the movement of this spirit, and he begins to call out. He says, "Who art you?" And he says, "Lord." He said that word, "Lord," because he recognized the power of a God that is greater than any man, woman, or person on this earth. You see that? Saul came to a recognition of a God that he is truly persecuting. He said, look, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Think about it. The voice came from heaven. And Saul heard this voice and he says, "Lord, who are you? Who am I speaking to?" Why? Because he couldn't see him, right? He saw the light. There was a picture in his life, something that was so blinding, this light that came from heaven that shined, it says, around about him. It encompassed him. And he was unable to see, he was unable to really know what was happening. All he knew was that there was a voice coming down from heaven that was literally calling him by name. I don't know about you, but I want you to think this morning, what would it be like today if we walked out of this building this morning and you were struck by the light of God? And in the midst of the light of God, you now hear a voice calling by name, speaking to you. Would you be fearful? Would you think there might be something above and beyond ourselves? This great man of strength, if we think about it from the world's perspective, he had everything that made him somebody. And the voice of God comes down. And the Spirit of God begins to move in his life. And he asks the question, "Who are you, Lord? Who is this? Who are you that's speaking to me?" And then just imagine what must have gone through the life of Saul in the mind of his and in his heart at this moment when he's laying on the ground in the midst of the light of God. And the voice of God speaks to him. And all he can ask is, "Lord, who are you? I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. I don't know what you're asking of me. What is happening?" And in that very next second, the man that he's been persecuting says, "I am Jesus." And I want you to think this morning, a couple of very key things that give us indication that this is a movement of God is right there in that sense. It says, "I am." Take your Bible out. Go to the Old Testament. Find the words, "I am," in Scripture. It's a movement of God. The same "I am" that is spoken throughout history. The same, it is no mistake that it is said the way it is said right here in this moment with Saul on the ground, because no doubt in his mind he knew who the "I am" was. Did you catch that? Saul knew the "I am" because he'd studied it, he'd read it, he'd been taught it all of his life. He knew it because of his father's father's father, the generations that had passed down, that there is a great "I am." And what God revealed to Saul at that very moment is the same thing he reveals to every lost person that will accept him as their Savior. That he is the great "I am." I am Jesus, who you persecute, who you've been after. He says, "Isn't it hard now?" Look at this very simple explanation for Saul is, "Hey, I'm Jesus, and guess what? Now you can't do anything, can you? I'm Jesus, and now I'm about to do something great in your life. I'm the Jesus that you've persecuted," and that's what he says there. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to fight against it now because you're on the ground, because your eyes are closed and your ears are open, and there's a movement of the Spirit of God. It's hard for you." And in verse 6, he trembling and astonished. What else would you do, right? What else can we do? When it's the movement of the Spirit of God in our life, we have no choice but to fear and tremble before God. And the reality is today in the life of the church and most of us as believers, we don't fear and tremble anymore because we're never in the presence of God, because we never allow ourselves to get that serious about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We never allow ourselves to get to a place of humility. Saul wasn't in a place of humility until God put him there. And the challenge I want to bring to your heart this morning is to recognize the power of God and what He has called for the church to do. What He has called for you to do in your relationship with Him this morning. Trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Man, I wonder what the church today in America, what the church in rural Fowler America would look like if as believers we got to the place that Paul was at that moment, on our knees before our God every second of every day saying, "What would you have me to do?" We begin to see a transition in the life of this man named Saul. A movement in his life. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And no greater question today for the church. Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul, in the midst of the ground and not knowing what really has happened in his life in a matter of seconds, is now pleading with a God that he's never met, a God that he doesn't believe in, a God that he's persecuting, and he's now consenting to his very specific direction in his life. What do you want me to do? Get up, right? Arise and go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. And then it says in verse 7, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Well, begin to think about for just a second, what does that look like? Saul's on his journey down the road to Damascus. He's trying to be about the business that he thinks is important, his life. And there's men that are along with him. Long for the journey. He's got his posse with him, right? They're heading to do the work that they thought was most important. And in the midst of this situation, in the midst of the life of Saul, the movement of God comes in. The Spirit of God works. And the men that are standing around, they hear something. They hear a voice, but they don't see anything. What does it mean? It's important for us to recognize today that the movement of God is individual. And it's important for us to think about this morning is what happened in the life of Saul was because of the Spirit of God working in his heart and his life at that moment. And the men that were around him, they heard the voice. They saw that Saul obviously is sitting on the ground. They know something just happened, but they don't see anything. They don't see anything else. It tells us very specifically, they saw no man speaking. They just heard the voice. And Saul, look what it says, arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I want you to begin to think about the significance of this verse. In just a matter of seconds, Saul's life has changed. He now comes into a real understanding of this man named Jesus. He saw the light that shined around him. He saw from his heart the movement of the Holy Spirit. He was convicted in his life, and we see this very specifically when we come to this realization that in his trembling and in his astonishment, he asked of God, what is it that you want me to do? Get up. I want you to go. I want you to go to this place. And the men standing around him, and now all of a sudden, Saul begins to understand there's something that God is doing in his life. His eyes, it tells us now, are opened. Think about it. His eyes are open, and he sees nothing. All he can remember at this moment is that he was walking along life doing exactly what he thought was best, and all of a sudden something changed. Physically something changed, right? He ended up on the ground. Physically something changed. He can now no longer see. He opened his eyeballs, and it was as if he was in the dark, right? Can you imagine? We take for granted every day the things that we have, don't we? You ever had a situation in your life where you can't see? When the sun goes down, it gets dark. Sometimes you understand that, right? You ever walked into a really dark room and stubbed your toe? Walked into something? You know what darkness is like. What about complete darkness? What about right now in this very moment, being able to see everything around you, and then a second later not being able to see anything? It's an important reminder for us to begin to think about in the context of these verses what happened beyond simply Saul losing his physical sight was that now he had to become dependent on somebody besides his prideful self. He became dependent upon his friends, upon this voice that he's heard. Because all he knows up until this point is that the voice that he was hearing from heaven told him that he was to get up and to go into the city. Natural thought says, okay, this voice said I'm supposed to go. So we get up, we open our eyes, and now we can't see. And so the men that are with him now have to take him by the hand, right? He saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. They brought him to this place, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And I want you to see this morning. Don't miss the importance of 3 days. Do you see that in Scripture anywhere else? Do you see God working in a pattern of 3 days? What happened in 3 days' time in the life of Saul? It's no different. There's something that's very important for us to take into consideration this morning. In 3 days, a Savior was hung on a tree. And He was buried in a tomb. And He rose from the dead. And in 3 days, a man that was prideful and living in his sin was humbled and put to death in the very same pattern that God has called every person in this world to come to. That we put to death the men and the women that we are, and we come to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's no mistake that Saul was blind for 3 days. It's no mistake that this man was humbled and brought to a place of recognition of his sin and his life and his need for a Savior. And in 3 days, it tells us he was without sight and neither did he eat or drink. And I wonder, just to begin to think about what it would be like today if just this afternoon you were to go home and all of a sudden your sight was gone. And you're now dependent upon somebody else to lead you, to direct in your life. It gives us some description here that Saul, for 3 days, he didn't eat or he didn't drink. I wonder why. This is in a place of faithfulness and obedience to God. He was in a place of transformation in his life. And a movement of God that has now brought Saul to a place of commitment. In verse number 10, it says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. I'm listening. Now, you just begin to think about the details that we're discussing in this chapter. Saul had desire to go to Damascus to bring about these Christians, to draw out these individuals that were faithful and service to God. And what we talked about prior to these verses in the last couple of chapters, what happened? The church was persecuted because of the persecution of the church. They spread and they went to all different places. And it's by no accident that this man named Ananias was a servant of God in Damascus. It tells us there was a disciple already there. It's obvious, right? Saul knew that. He knew that there were Christians in Damascus that were serving the Lord. They were leading others to Christ. And this disciple, Ananias, was in the place. And the Lord began to speak to Ananias. In this very clear direction, Ananias says, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now think about all the particulars of this story, man. Think about all the specifics of how God is working. It is by no mistake that God has put Ananias in Damascus for a day appointed that he had no idea of. And it's by no mistake that God is putting Christians all over this world for a very specific day that we don't have a clue in. It is by no mistake this morning, I want you to recognize this morning, it is not by mistake that God has put you exactly where you are in this place or every other Christian in every place that they're in this morning. He has a purpose and a plan. And the church today needs to understand that God has put us where we are for a very particular reason. We're not just living life to exist. We're not just in the place that you're in spiritually, emotionally. You're not where you are physically just by chance. God has put you this morning that are sitting here in Fowler, Colorado for a reason. He has put you in this church building for a reason this morning. No different than He put Ananias in Damascus. It's not by any mistake that the church was persecuted and that they were scattered out and that Ananias was a faithful disciple of Christ waiting to be used of God. And we see the evidence of his desire to be used of God when the Lord spoke to him and he said, Lord, here I am. And it's a great challenge for the church this morning for us to recognize that when the Spirit of God calls, we say, Lord, I'm ready. Here I am. We don't say, Lord, call me back tomorrow. Right? Call me back next week when I'm not busy. I've got things to do right now. Lord, call somebody else. Right? Ananias said, I'm here. Without hesitation, without question, he had no idea what God was going to do. He had no direction at this point. Do you see that? Ananias just said, Lord, yes, I'm here. What do you want? And now, because he's willing to say yes, what do we see? But we see God's direction in his life. It's one of the things that the church is asking for the most today. The church all over this world is asking for God's direction. Where do we go? What do? How do we do it? Right? Ananias knew God's direction because he was faithful to do one thing. Yes. He was faithful to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Yes, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. He had no question, had no concern, had no doubt. Why? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a disciple of our Heavenly Father, he trusted that God's direction was better than his own. It's an important lesson for the church today. Trust that the situation you're in right now in your life is better because it's God's direction. Where you are right now, at this moment in your life, whatever it looks like, maybe you're in difficulty, maybe you're in struggle, maybe you're in doubt and question and worry. Trust this morning, if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're exactly where he wants you to be, and just simply say yes. So that we can see the movement of God. Ananias said yes, and he got direction. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. And he says, go. I want you to go. Arise and go into the street. And then look at very specifically. Man, don't, as a Christian, have you ever just wished God would give you that specific instruction? I mean, he just said, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. And Jesus gave him direction. The Lord gave him very specific, right down to the name of the street that he was supposed to be on. Right into the place where you're living geographically this morning. Do you know that? Did God call you to that street? To that place? Did you even ask him? We don't worry about that, do we? We're not concerned with that. We look for a place to go that feels good to us, and that's where we go. Ananias answered, yes, Lord, I'll go. And he says, I want you to go. And he gives him the name of the street. And then he not only gives him the name of the street, but he gives him the address, right? He gives him the place. Go down there to the street that is called Straight and inquire in the house of this one man named Judas, right? For one called Saul. Go to the street that's called Straight and go to Judas's house and ask for a man named Saul. I don't know about you, but that's pretty specific instruction, isn't it? Anybody ever heard God talk to you that way? Get up. Go down to the street. I want you to go down to Main Street and I want you to knock on the door of this guy and I want you to talk to this person. Man, church life would be easy today if that's how simple it was, wouldn't it? I want you to think about something this morning. It can and will be that simple if we would listen to the voice of God. The difficulty is we get to that place. Ananias could have been in the very same place. We see in the next few verses, we understand that there's no difference in his life than there is in ours, except for he made a decision to do it. As the Lord gave him very specific instruction, go down there and to Judas's house and look for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, two things have to come to the mind of a disciple that is now in Damascus that was scattered because of somebody else. You realize? Just in a matter of seconds, the Lord reveals to Ananias, I want you to go down there and I want you to talk to Saul of Tarsus, right? And what does he want him to do? Because he's praying. Hey, Lord, I know Saul of Tarsus. I know that name. And I can tell you one thing, Lord, he ain't praying. We know he ain't a prayer, right? We know about this man. We know about his life. He says, not only is he praying, but he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Man, 3 days. There's a man sitting in a house, blind, waiting on the direction of God. And in the midst of that 3-day period, he's given a vision that says there's a man named Ananias coming. Now that just got even more exciting, didn't it? Saul's sitting there wondering, God, what do I do? And God tells Saul, you sit here and wait till Ananias shows up. Ananias is on his way. You wait till Ananias gets here. And he hadn't even called Ananias yet. Right? He's starting to see the movement of God that's bigger than anything that we could comprehend today as a church. God has brought Saul to this place of humility and humbleness, sitting in the home of this man named Judas, waiting on God. Waiting on the movement of God. And he's expecting. I want you to think about this for just a minute. What we see in this verse. Ananias was called. And he was given a very specific call. Go in there. Saul has seen a vision. And this vision was very detailed. He saw a man named Ananias coming in and he saw him putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Very next verse, Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. I've heard the rumors. Right? I know who this man is, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. What does that mean? It's a recount of what we've seen in chapters that we've already read. Very specifically put, Ananias says, hey, I've heard the rumor about this man named Saul, and I know that he was standing over Stephen when he was dying, and he was consenting to the death of the Christians, and I know that the rumor is that he's been given permission to come to Damascus and take all of us out of here. I don't want to go down there. I know all about it. I've heard it. Right? Do you listen to the rumors? Is that where Christians are today? I want you to think about it for just a minute. How often is it that as the life of the church today, we will listen to the words of the world rather than the words of God? We know what we've heard. Anybody ever heard a rumor that wasn't true? Can't remember, right? They're all true. You ever heard a rumor that wasn't true? You ever heard something about somebody and thought, I know that person. I've seen him. I've lived with him. I recognize it. I know it. Ananias had a choice to make. And he revealed it in his very specific thought, the same pattern that we are all in many a times when God calls. But God, I know this man. I've heard about these things. And now, Lord, not only have I heard about it at the saints of Jerusalem, but we've heard he's got authority from the chief priests in verse 14 to bind all in that call on your name. And you want me to go down there? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Look, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And God spoke to Ananias, and he heard from the voice of the Lord, go do it anyways. This man is a chosen vessel. Now, very quickly, we see that the rumor just got squashed, right? I've heard this rumor. Lord, I've heard all about him. What Ananias didn't know is that the God that he worshipped, the Jesus that he knew, the Spirit that he knew in his heart had already worked in the life of Saul. What the church today doesn't know is that God's Spirit is working in the lives of people that we don't even know. That the Spirit of God is working in the people that we say are our enemies. God's Spirit is working in the lost world that we live in today. And what God is expecting of the church is that we would just simply say yes. And at that very moment, Ananias had a decision to make that every believer has to make today. When the Spirit leads, we say yes or we say no. We obediently do what He's asked us to do, or we walk away. We come to a place of obeying the voice of God, or we say, Lord, I'm not comfortable with that. And Ananias said, same thing that most of us would say, right? Lord, I don't want to go there. The Lord recognized the weakness in that man. The Lord recognizes the weakness in this church. He knows it. It's not foreign to Him that I have weakness in my life every single day. It's not foreign to our God. But the strength of the Holy Spirit can work in our life if we'll willingly let Him do it. In that very next thought, the Lord tells him, go. This man's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to be a servant of mine. He has no idea yet, but I want you to go. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be the Christian that gets to hear something like that from God and get to be the person that's right there the very first time somebody comes to know Jesus and to do the right thing? You know, the pattern in the church today is we've gotten so numb to the movement of the Holy Spirit that when somebody gets saved, we just say, oh, good job. Praise the Lord. We're glad. And that's the extent of it, right? We don't expect God to do anything great. We've gotten to the place in the church where we just kind of pray for it half-heartedly. We expect God will do something. We never really are a part of it. Can you imagine what it was as a blessing in the life of Ananias to go to this man named Saul that's been killing and persecuting Christians and be able to be the first person that's there to see him converted to Jesus Christ? If he hadn't have gone, if he'd have chosen to do what many of Christians are doing today and say, well, call somebody else, he would have missed an opportunity. If he'd have chosen to just sit back and say, Lord, that's not for me, then he would have missed out. But Jesus gives a very clear direction to the church, just as he did here in these verses. And he says in 16, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. For my name's sake, he's going to find out. Ananias in verse 17 went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Ananias went obediently, and we see a very specific change, right? Ananias went just exactly as God had called him. Do you recognize how clear the voice of God was to Ananias? He gave him the name of the street, he gave him the house, he gave him the direction, right? He says, Saul has already seen that you're going to come and you're going to put your hand on him. He not only gave him the direction, but he gave him the what? What do you do when you get there? I want you to get there, now I want you to do this. I want you to put your hand on him because I know that he's waiting. He's already seen it in a vision. You're going to put your hand upon him, and it had nothing to do with the hand of a man. It had to do with the hand of God. Ananias obediently went in and he put his hand on him. That's what it says there, right? And I want you to recognize two little words in the midst of that verse. Brother Saul. What does that mean? Same thing that it means today in the church. We call each other brother. We call each other sister because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In a matter of 3 days and a conversion experience, a man named Saul came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because he's now referenced in this verse as brother Saul, we're given an understanding that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's important today for the church to recognize that God takes people just like this every single day that are persecuting him, that are after the church, that are convincing everybody else in the world that they need to be against the church. He takes people like that and he changes their life. And now we come to this recognition. This is what makes it apparent for us today in the church as we read that. Ananias called him brother because he had been given an understanding that Saul was in right relationship with Jesus Christ now. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus. What did he do? He gave the credit not to himself, not to his own ability. He gave the credit to Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, the one that has drawn you to this place, that appeared unto you, in the way. He came to me and he sent me here. For what reason? That thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias had a very specific task. Give Saul his sight physically and give him the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that he might move on. Immediately it says in verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose, look, and was baptized. We've already talked about it. Very specific direction that God has given to the church. Be saved. Come to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Ananias comes to Saul and he says, I'm here to give you the gift that God has called me to give to you. Here's your sight. Immediately as he touched him and he shared the truth of Jesus Christ, what appeared to be like scales fell off the eyes of Saul, and his eyes were open and he saw again. Immediately he saw. And look what it says. As soon as he received his sight, what? He got up and he went and was baptized. Immediate obedience to Jesus Christ. Immediate obedience to the call of God. And it's why we say what we say in our church. It's why we believe what we believe, that we are expected to lead people to Jesus Christ, help them to see their sin, help them to know Jesus Christ, come to saving relationship, and then we get them baptized so that they can continue on being obedient to what God has called them to do. It's the purpose of the church. It's a very specific direction that God has given to the church, and it's important for us to see that we teach this to the world we live in. God has a pattern for the church. We've read it more than once already. This is God's pattern for the church. This is what every church all over this world that says they believe in Jesus Christ, that they teach the truth of Christ, should be teaching, without a doubt. It doesn't matter what kind of labels on their sign out front. It doesn't matter the name they give themselves. If they're a church that is obedient to the Word of God, they're going to do these things according to the Word of God. Lead people to Jesus Christ. Help them to see their sin. Help them to come to know the saving relationship that they need through Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because God's Word says the minute they believe, they're filled with that Spirit. And then we teach them to get baptized and we teach them to move on in relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Ananias at this moment and get to be the person that's standing right there and see Saul baptized? To see this man that's been killing Christians and they're on a very specific mission to come to this place. And I want to mention to you the very same thing that we saw just last time as we were discussing the pattern that God has outlined in His Word and how He uses the church today. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit begins to draw on people's lives, just as he did Saul. And through the truth and the Word of God, Saul came to relationship, right? You don't believe me? Think about that word, I am. That's a description of the Word of God. Through the Holy Spirit's movement in a man that needed to know Jesus and the Word of God that was hidden in his heart that he already knew that he wasn't really understanding, God used the Word. And through the faithfulness of a man, and I want you to think, there's a possibility here to think of a couple of different things. Through a man, Saul was brought to that obedience. How? Number one person that I think helped bring Saul to that place of accountability in Jesus Christ is the man that he was standing over dying. When a martyr was laying on the ground, dying, taking his last breath, and Saul was standing there, the scripture says, witnessing it. And when he stood over, you remember what it said when we read about Stephen dying and Saul standing above him? Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw what? Jesus. And he saw the light of Christ. Whether he realized it or not, Saul that day saw the movement of the Spirit. He saw Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of a man that was literally dying. And because of the faithfulness of a servant in Ananias, he went to Saul to do exactly what God called him to do. He was brought to a saving relationship. God uses the church today. It's the call for us this morning. Do you want to be that servant? Do you want to be used of God? Most important thing is that you know Jesus Christ and that you know the Word of God so that you can help others to see the Word of God. And we get to be the ones that see the blessing, to be a part of it. Think about the testimony that Ananias had from years and years after that. Man, I got to be there. I got to be the one that was used of God to go down there to this place that I didn't really want to. Think about how he would retell that story to his family, to his friends, to his church family, to his children and his grandchildren. God called one day and I heard the voice of God and I went down there. That's called a testimony if you don't know that. He had a testimony that day as something that God could do. And God has a decision for every one of you to make. He has an opportunity for you to have a testimony beyond anything in this world if you're willing to do what God's asked you to do. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your Word and I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you that we can study together this morning and be reminded of your Spirit and your presence. Lord, that was in this place on the road to Damascus, in the life of a man that was literally knocked to the ground and lost his sight. Lord, the Spirit that moved in Saul's life to bring him to right relationship to you. Lord, it's that same Spirit that we celebrate today. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in this place. Lord, that our hearts would be convicted of our sin, that our desire would be to be in right fellowship with you this morning. And Lord, in this time of invitation, that we'd make decisions that would honor you today. Lord, you know every heart and every life here. You know the decisions that need to be made. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you'd convict them of their sin right now. And Lord, in this time of invitation, that they'd walk down this aisle. They'd get up just as Saul got up off the ground and they'd come to right relationship with you. Lord, that they might know the light that you are in our life today. Lord, for those of us that can say we've been saved, we have a relationship with you, maybe we've even followed in this example that we had in Saul, and we've been baptized, and we've strived to be obedient to you, Lord, but maybe through your Word this morning, we've seen some areas that you've called us to. Lord, maybe we see an area in our life that you're pinpointing very clearly that we need to make some decisions and simply just say yes so that we might see your movement in our life. I pray you'd help us to do that. Whatever your will is in this place, Lord, I pray you'd help us to stop making the excuses and just simply be obedient. And Lord, we're going to be careful to give you the praise. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. You will stand with me. You're going to use a hymnal. It's 320. Thank you. pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together here. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us, that you would lead us and direct us. Lord, as we leave this place, that we would truly look to the light of Christ. And Lord, that we would be the example you've called us to be. Lord, that we'd be faithful to make decisions obedient to your word and your truth. As we go out into the world this week, Lord, that our relationship with you would be obvious to the world we live in. And we thank you, Lord. We ask you to guide us and direct us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.